I'm going to introduce Pastor Devon. He's going to preach the word this morning, which we have gotten so much out of that over the years. You can come on up, Pastor Devon. After he finishes preaching, we're going to have a special moment to pray over he and Zach and Risa and commission them on this church plant to Charlotte, and we're excited about that. So can we open our hearts and minds to the Lord this morning? Come on, Pastor Devon.
Good morning. Testing. Can y'all hear me? All right. Y'all ready?
Yes.
All right. Well, before I start, I just want to honor the pastors here. Y'all have some great pastors, have really impacted my life. Pastor Blake, his wife, Michelle, Pastor Beatty, Carrie, Pastor James, Angela, and Pastor Mike and Mary Beth. I'm just honored to be able to be here and continually be invited back to speak. I appreciate that. And so if you don't know me, I'm family here. I got saved as a college student and came on staff with ENC, and I worked in college ministry for 10 years. So I'm family. Say family. All right. Today we're going to be in Romans, the book of Romans. Now, according to scholars, Romans is Paul's most theologically dense and comprehensive work in the New Testament. And when you look at Romans 9, this is the chapter before the chapter that I'm going to preach on. Romans 9 is about the sovereignty of God and Israel as a light to the nations. And so Paul is talking about Israel. Now, we're going to be in Romans 10, and Paul the Apostle is speaking to a church that has both Gentiles and Jews in it. People who are not in the nation of Israel and people who are, they're in the same church. And he wants to answer a huge question for them. It's a necessary question. In Greek philosophy, they would refer to certain types of questions as an aporia. An aporia is a question that isn't just a hard question, but it's a question that sort of stops you in your tracks. You can't really maneuver around this question. You can't actually go through this question, but it's a question you have to stop and you have to resolve. You have to deal with it. And Paul is talking about Israel. Now, Israel is God's chosen people, his chosen nation. And I mean, maybe some of you are Jews, I'm not sure, but if you're not, could you imagine your grandparents being connected to the lineage of Abraham and Moses and that being part of your heritage, your national heritage, right? But here's the thing. Though they're chosen, they get to be a sort of example to the world, good and sometimes not so good. And what we have is Paul is using Israel as a case study to show the church, how did they answer this particular question? And see, he believes that their answer to this question will influence their whole way of life, their relationships, how they view themselves, how they view God, how they view their past and their future. Everything is influenced by their answer to this question. So, like any good case study, you study it to know what to do and sometimes what not to do. All right. Now, let's look at the scriptures. Now, I'm just so used to this now. If you can, please stand for the reading of the scripture. Let's honor God's word that way. Thank you for doing that. We'll be in Romans 10, 1 through 10. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about this righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. Say near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess, say confess, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You can take your seats as I pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, your presence here in worship and giving announcements, all of it. Lord, and I care about everybody here, but you care and love for them much more than I have the capacity to. And so we just pray together that you would breathe on this. God, I pray that you would awaken people, that you would heal people, that you would bring clarity where there's confusion, that you would do what only you can do, and that we would see something about Jesus that we have not seen before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By my second year in college at ECU, I was becoming increasingly curious about reality, truth, religion. And I remember one day, I'm in my dorm room, actually not my dorm room, my apartment, and I'm watching this Christian TV show, and this guy is talking about God. And I remember thinking, God is speaking directly to me. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're watching something or someone's talking, you're like, God is speaking directly to me? And I just remember being convicted and feeling like I am not right with God. Now, I had a context for God as a kid. I went to church and read the Bible and prayed the prayer of Jabez. If you know, you know. I didn't really understand that, but trying to read the Bible, the King James Version, and I didn't have a relationship with God. And so by the time I get to college, I'm very far from God, and I know it. My life is partying, drinking, fighting, all these different things. And I'm in this moment, I'm thinking, God is wooing himself to me, but I'm lacking. And I feel this sort of fear and an invitation at the same time. And I go into my roommate's room, and I say to him, I said, bro, I've been listening to this TV show, God speaking to me. And I said, bro, I'm not going to hell for anybody. You can follow with me, or you can do your own thing. I'm going to get right with God. I don't know how, but I'm going to figure it out. And God used that as a catalyst for me getting in a right relationship with God. See, regardless of whether you're religious or non-religious, or you consider yourself spiritual or Christian, there's moments in your life where no matter how much you try to push certain topics under the water like a beach ball, topics like, is God real? What happens after we die? What's the truth? At some point, the beach ball will sort of pop up and splash water in your face, and you have an opportunity to face reality and be honest with yourself. And so, and this is why in the first verse, Paul is in agony for his ethnic brothers and sisters, Israel. When you look at this, it's like, why is he praying like this? Why is he in agony? Why does he feel so burdened about this? Why? Because he's face to face with reality that they need to be saved. Well, saved from what? Hell and the wrath of God. The wrath that he mentions in the beginning of Romans that is revealed against all ungodliness and all wickedness. See, for Paul, life isn't just about being true to yourself and living a comfortable life without any moral accountability at the end of your life. No, it's much more than that, and he knows. And see, some people may say, well, Christians are always talking about hell when you think about this topic. And I do think sometimes Christians talk too much about hell, you know. But the other side is like, we don't talk about it enough. You know, I mean, imagine if you own a house and you're late on your mortgage payments and your house is going to undergo a foreclosure, you wouldn't say a notice or a warning is unloving, right? I mean, quite the opposite. Right. That's the best thing you could do for somebody. And see, the scriptures are warning us. Yeah. It's warning us that there's a day of accountability. Modern psychology will say humans feel shame as early as the age of 2 years old. I mean, think about that. Why would a 2-year-old feel shame? Why would a 2-year-old feel guilty, like something's wrong with them on the inside? Well, some people might say, well, you know, it's their circumstances. They were taught to feel shame. And, I mean, if you've had a 2-year-old, you know that there's some things that they do and express that they weren't taught that, right? It's just in them. No, they weren't taught shame and guilt. The reality is all of us were born with something missing. Something that needs to be healed on the inside. Something that needs to be covered. And this is what the scripture is talking about, the righteousness of God. It's what we all need. And we all really long for it. See, the fact that we feel guilt and make moral judgments all around the world, there's some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. We do that all around the world. That's evidence that the judgment seat of God is in us. It's in us. And we call it our conscience. And it's evidence that one day we'll stand before a holy and righteous and all-powerful God and have to give an account for our life. This is what we need, the righteousness of God. And so Paul is trying to give us the way out. He's trying to give us the way out. I mean, how do we go to our grave with confidence? How do we know that we can stand before God secure and confident? It's this thing, the righteousness of God. Now, when you break down this word righteousness, it doesn't just mean moral living according to the Bible, although it does mean that. Another meaning for righteousness is like a courtroom setting. Imagine you're in a courtroom, and it means the divine approval, the final verdict of divine approval. Say divine approval. So I talked to a former lawyer about this, and they explained to me that when there's a final verdict in a courtroom, at that point, it doesn't matter what the prosecution has brought forth. It doesn't matter what the defendant has brought forth. It doesn't matter what the former facts were about the situation or the person. When the final verdict is in, now there's a new fact about the situation. Liable or not liable? Guilty or innocent? And every one of us, we long for this. We need to know before God that we're innocent. And this only comes by the righteousness of God, what we all need. That there's a new fact about your life. That this fact overrides every other fact. The fact that can't be reversed. It's the divine approval of God. That when he looks down on you, he smiles on you. When he looks down on you, he doesn't see your sinful record. But instead, he's pleased with you. And he wants to treat you as if you lived a perfectly moral life. That's the righteousness of God. We need that. And so now, Paul is answering this question for us. How do you get right with God? First, can being passionate for God make you right with God? Verse 2, he says, "For I bear with them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, this word zeal, it means an intense burning desire. The imagery is if you had a pot of water and it's boiling over that is so hot. That's zeal. It's intense. And so it's almost like when we say someone's on fire for God, that's like a zealous person. And Paul is saying they have a zeal for God. Now, Paul in other chapters says, I too was zealous for God before Christ. Right. I was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He understood the Bible. He knew the law. He did the right things. And he said, it doesn't matter because it was not according to knowledge. And what he's saying, I'm one of them. I understand their passion. I understand their devotion. I understand their religious activity. But he's saying none of that is enough without the right knowledge. Years ago, here at ECU, as a college missionary, we picked up an international student from Spain. And I met him, and we were just trying to introduce him to the city, to the campus, to America, and just give him a great time and be hospitable. And just through conversation, we started talking about God. And he said to me and Alyssa, he said, I do not believe in God. So he would have considered himself somewhere between an atheist or an agnostic. Like, maybe there's a God out there, but I don't really believe in him if he does exist. Now, but this guy was very charismatic. He was very social, very brilliant. I mean, he was in law in Spain. He knew more about American history than I did. You know, I mean, I remember I took him to Charlotte, and he was debating one of my neighbors with politics, and he was doing it so gracefully. He knew about culture, and so he was very social. And he entertained me, and he came to one of our fall retreat campus events. And he's here, and he's in these worship settings. And he's around all these people that seem to be passionate about God. I mean, they are. And I remember he had these prayer moments, and people were praying for him, and he starts crying. And I'm thinking in my mind, he's having an encounter with Jesus. He's probably going to give his life to Jesus. And I remember talking with him afterwards, and he said, you know what, Devon? I'm in an emotional setting. Everybody's so kind. Everybody's so passionate. I don't know. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole Bible first, and then I'm going to make a decision after that. And I just remember thinking, like, I respect that. I respect that. What is he saying? He's saying, just because all these people are passionate about God and religion, it doesn't mean they actually are right with God. Well, before he left, he said, you know what, Devon? I do believe God exists. I'm not sure about the Christian God, but I will give him a chance. And so I'm still working with him. Hopefully I'll visit him this summer, and we'll have a conversation. But what's my point? This is what Paul is getting at. Proximity or passion for God without correct information about God it still leads to separation from God. I'll say it again. Passion for God without correct information about God, it still leads to separation from God. There's people all around the world that are religious. There's people all around Greenville that consider themselves spiritual and not Christian, or spiritual and not religious. And just because you're passionate about God and devoted to religious things, just because you come to church, it doesn't mean that you're right with God. Passion alone can't make us right with God. So how do you get right with God? Can joining a church make you right with God? Paul, in this verse, he's referring to Israel. He says them, the chosen nation. Think about this. Israel had the Torah. They had the law, the prophets, the holy scriptures. Yet Paul says during this time, they're not right with God. And you think, how can this be? They saw the miracles. I mean, could you imagine, if you know the Old Testament, God delivered them out of Egypt with signs, miracles, and wonders. I mean, he split the Red Sea. They have these stories coming down to them from oral tradition. And yet he's like, they're not right with God, but they were so close to God. I mean, out of all the nations, they were the closest to God. Y'all see that? They were around the miracles, the glory, the work, yet they weren't right with God. As a child, I grew up heavily involved in church when we lived in Virginia. But by the time we moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, I was not following Jesus. I was doing whatever I wanted to do in high school. And so the point is that though I grew up in the church was not in me. Though I grew up in the environment as a kid, God was not in me. Just because you join a church, it doesn't mean that you're right with God. Church membership can't save you. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The saddest thing to me is that on that day, there will be people who say, Jesus is Lord. There will be people who have real spiritual experiences. Somehow, the power and the gifts of God working through their life. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. That's scary. Yeah. That you could think that you're right with Jesus and you get before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. Church membership doesn't make you right with God. See, proximity to God doesn't necessarily mean proper knowledge of God. Just because you're around it, you're around the Word, it doesn't mean that the Word is changing you. Just because you're around the community, it doesn't mean that the Word has got in your heart. Just because you've heard the gospel, it doesn't mean that you've understood the gospel. Just because you've joined a church, it doesn't mean that you're right with God. So how do you get right with God? Can being a good person make you right with God? Paul says that Israel, they sought to establish their own righteousness, a righteousness of their own. And so for first century Jews, their identity was deeply tied to observing the law, the Torah. Things like circumcision, all this was in their national heritage. It was a part of their corporate identity. So for them to be a good Jew, to be a good Israelite, it means that you follow the law and its requirements. But here's the thing. The issue was not adhering to the law, but the issue was believing that following the law would make you right with God. That was the issue, right? And so if following the law can make you right with God, there was no need for a sacrificial system at the time, but yet they had one because God was trying to communicate something to them, that they need mercy, that they need grace, right? So Dallas Willard, he has this quote. I want to share this with you guys. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. God is not opposed to your effort. God is not opposed to my effort. God is opposed to us believing that we've earned something because of our effort. That we earn to be right with him because of our religious activity. Adhering to the law was to be a response to the love of God, not a means to make them right with God. There's a difference. And what Paul is getting at is that they slipped into believing that they though they were devoted to the law, that they could establish their own righteousness with God. And because of that, they developed what we might call a performance-based relationship with God. And this is when you believe that if you perform well enough for God, well, God will accept you. And if you don't perform well enough, well, God will reject you. That's a performance-based relationship with God. And so what does that look like for you? If you perform well spiritually, you feel entitled to God's favor. Yet when you fail morally, you feel ashamed, defeated, and condemned. And now confessing sin isn't refreshing, and it doesn't heal you, but it's something that feels, some people might say, traumatic, or something that's scary. Because you feel like if you come and you bring who you really are before people, you'll be rejected by God and you'll be rejected by your community. That might be evidence that you have a performance-based relationship with God. It looks like looking down on others who don't perform as well as you. It looks like maybe feeling inferior to others that you feel perform better than you. It looks like serving God in order for Him to fulfill your dreams instead of serving God in order to fulfill His dreams. It looks like serving God in order to be financially well off and live a comfortable life with 2 vacations a year and passive income instead of serving God for who He is, just for who He is. See, in a performance-based relationship with God, one of two things are never enough. You never feel enough for God, and God is never enough for you. And essentially, this is a result of trying to establish our own righteousness with God. Yet God resists this in Scripture. I remember one of my old mentors showed me this verse. I'm going to show this to you guys. Hope you can keep this one. Anytime you feel self-righteous, look at this. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Now, in this context, rags, filthy rags, they were rags that were used to clean up bodily discharge with. Now, just think about that for a second. It's supposed to be vivid and shocking. And so what is God saying? He's saying that even on our best day, even on your best day, on my best day, our actions are still like filthy rags to Him. Not just all of our actions, but our actions that we believe that make us right with God before Him. It's like filthy rags. We say, but God, I read my Bible every day this week. But God, I pray and I fast. But God, I give to missions and I give offering, I give extra stuff. But God, I help that poor person on the side of the street. But God, I'm really counting. Whatever it is, when we offer it up to Him as something that makes us right with God, to Him, it's like filthy rags. Because God is perfectly moral and holy. No flaw. No ill intent in Him. And this is why looking down on others is so foolish to God. But God, they're Republican. I can't go to that small group. But God, I'm a Republican. How could I fellowship with this Democrat? I mean, how could they be liberal and follow God faithfully? I can't be with this person. And all the while, we're looking down on our brother and sister, and we're holding up our filthy rags to God. Yes, you might be right about some of your political views. They might be good. But do you think those views promote you to God? You know what Paul says to Peter in Galatians 2 when Peter's nationality was causing him to be divided from his brothers and sisters? You know what he says? He says, you hypocrite. He calls him a hypocrite. He says, you're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. When we forget the gospel, we become self-righteous. We look down on others who don't have the same views and opinions of us. And we elevate ourselves. So when we try to establish a righteousness of our own, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do that you think offers you up to God. It's not enough. It's not enough. And so I'm thinking, well, Paul, so what do I got to do to get right with God? You know, if being religious isn't enough, if being passionate for God isn't enough, if going to church isn't enough, if doing the growth track isn't enough to make me right with God, what do I got to do? You know, I mean, I want to be right with God. I want to have this relationship with God, but sometimes I feel like I'm not quite satisfying God's law or His moral standards. I always feel like there's something else to do. I mean, have you ever felt like that? Where you're like, man, I feel like there's something else I have to do to be right with God. Is he really pleased with me? You know what Paul says? And the Bible says? It says, confess. Confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead. And you'll be saved. Is it really that simple? Yes, it is. But it might mean more than what we think. And so when we see this word confess, we typically think to say that Jesus is Lord. But the words means more than that. The word confess in the original language, it's like two words put together. Speak and same. Speak and same, or same and speak. And what it means is to speak the same thing together. So in confession, it's not just like I have this personal opinion about God. I'll describe it another way. Imagine two people are being interrogated about the same event. And one person says something, and the other person says the exact same thing. That means that they have the same confession about the events that took place. And so when the Bible says confess, it's saying that God is saying that Jesus is Lord. That's his testimony about Jesus. And then we are saying Jesus is Lord, and we're aligning our whole life with that reality. And we join in with the confession of the whole church all throughout history that's saying Jesus is Lord. Does that make sense? That's the confession. And it's something that you confess in such a way that it's branded on your heart and you're willing to pay the cost associated with your confession. Why do I say the cost? Well, for people in Paul's time to confess Jesus is Lord, it meant that they were acknowledging that Jesus is superior even to Caesar. Because Caesar was the political figure, the leader during that time. And so for them to confess Jesus is Lord, it might mean that they would lose their property, that they might lose their life, that they might lose their whole sense of well-being. It came with a cost. And so confession is more than just, you know, having a religious icon on your Instagram. It doesn't mean that you simply go to church a couple Sundays of the month, even though that's great, right? It means that you're in alignment with the fact that Jesus is Lord and is affecting every area of your life. That's what it means. And so I know a guy who works in the military. He recounted to me this story in which he was on a mission and his superior came to him and asked him to do something that was going to compromise his faith and his conscience. And he went to his supervisor and said, "I'm sorry, I just cannot do this thing." Why would he do that? Why would he take such a risk? That's his confession. Because it is confession. That's what confession looks like. Confession looks like you following Jesus and realizing that you're dishonoring God by being sexually intimate with someone while not married. And you cease the relationship, or you cease to act out sexually, or you get married. That's what confession looks like. Confession looks like you allowing Jesus to be Lord of your wallet. And now you just don't see your money as your own money, as Pastor Blake mentioned, but now you see it as God's money that you get to steward, and you don't invite God just into your financial situation when you have a need, but he's in every financial decision that you make. That's what a confession looks like. Confession looks like committing to a church because Christ is committed to the church and pushing through the uncomfortability of being vulnerable and seen and known, even when it costs you. That's what confession looks like. This is the confession that Paul is talking about. It's an inner trust that expresses itself in an outward allegiance to Jesus. So how are we able to get right with God? Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. This word end, it doesn't just mean end, but in the language it means like the culmination or the goal. So imagine you're watching a TV show, right? And most TV shows this day have about eight episodes in a season, right? And so what the Bible is saying, in a sense, just comparing it to today's terms, Christ is the episode 8. He's the episode 8. And so when you watch a TV show, every episode is leading up to this last final finale. And it's all leading up to this moment. And so the Bible is saying Christ is the end of the season of the law. And he transitions us to a new season that's marked by righteousness, acceptance, and confession in Jesus Christ. Christ is like the light at the end of the tunnel. That the closer we get to him, the more we can see God clearly and we can see ourselves more accurately. Christ is not like some God at this top of a moral ladder that you got to kind of work your way up by doing good things and being really religious and then God will accept you. No, Christ is more like an elevator that you get on in trust and he kind of lifts you up to God forevermore, never to be rejected. Jesus is the only way to be right with God. He's the only way. See, a Christian is a person who says, if you put me in the courtroom of heaven and you put my righteousness to stand trial, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. I mean, that's what a real Christian says. If you put my good deeds, I mean, do you really want to stand before God at the end of time and put your deeds, your good behavior and all your relationships and all your thoughts and all your regrets, you really want to put that before God and say, God, I want you really to accept this? No, a Christian is a person that says, there's no way. There's no way. I mean, just take the Ten Commandments. I'm done. There's no way I can do it. In fact, there's only one person that did it, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that did it perfectly. Yet, in his trial, he was mocked. He was spit on. He was betrayed by the people closest to him. You ever experienced betrayal? Christ experienced more than that. The people that he came to save rejected him. He was persecuted. I mean, the prosecution had nothing against him, although God allowed them to have everything against him. God gave Jesus over into the powers of Satan, into the hands of the demonized, and they crucified him. The only person that deserved the divine approval of God got the divine wrath and judgment of God so that you might get the approval of God for free. Yet because he was sinless, he rose from the dead. Now he's the righteousness for everyone who believes in him. Do you see the beach ball yet? Every one of us needs this. Because Christ was condemned in the courtroom, he received your record. Today, Christ offers you the final verdict through him. There's an exchange. It's possible now. And so you say, well, Devon, you mean to tell me that if I believe, then Christ takes all of my sin, past, present, and future? Yes, the verdict will be in. Well, you say, Devon, what about my infidelity? What about my sexual sin? The final verdict will be in for you. Yes, he'll take that. Well, Devon, you don't really know. You don't know about my childhood trauma, what was done to me. I feel so unclean. The final verdict is in. But what about my alcoholism, my drug abuse? The final verdict is in. But what about how I treated my kids and my anger and my issues? The final verdict is in. But what about my thoughts and how I feel condemned in my mind? And some days I just want to give up. The final verdict is in. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what has been done to you. If you believe in Jesus, the final verdict will be in for you. I know some of you need to hear this because what? On Monday, you're going to get to Monday and you're going to feel condemned in your mind and you're going to feel like God is not pleased with you. You're not enough to God. And you need to know if you confess Jesus as Lord, the final verdict will be in. There's a new fact about your life. He loves you. He accepts you. He'll never take away his presence from you. He'll give you a purpose. He'll give you a destiny in Christ. The final verdict is in. The final verdict is in Christ. When we confess Christ, Jesus, he takes his righteousness and he puts it on us. This means you could be just as right with God as Jesus is. I mean, this changed how I view life. That means that if I have the righteousness of Jesus, does God care about my prayer? Well, does God care about Jesus' prayer? Does God care about my future? Well, does God care about Jesus' future? Does God want to answer my prayer? Well, does God want to answer Jesus' prayer? Does God care about my deepest thoughts? Well, does God care about Jesus' deepest thoughts? Is God going to raise me from the dead? Well, did God raise Jesus from the dead? Am I really sinless? Well, is Christ really sinless? Do you see it? You get his righteousness. Do you believe that in Christ you're just as righteous as Jesus? Because in Christ you are. Do you believe that in Christ you're just as righteous as Paul the Apostle? Well, in Christ you are. Do y'all see that? The final verdict is in. The final verdict is in, if you believe. So here's the question. Are you right with God? Like in a real way? Are you right with God? Let's pray. Lord, we invite your presence. We invite you to put your finger on things that need to come up that have not come up before. I invite you to put your finger on sin that needs to be confessed. I invite you to put your finger on shame that needs to be healed. Come and take away the confusion and give us clarity. Lord, help us to see today what our next step is. Help us to see those who we need to forgive because we're forgiven. God, those here that feel condemned under the weight of shame and sin, Lord, I pray that they would see that in you, the final verdict is in. Speak to us. What is our next step? God, speak to people clearly and specifically. For some of you, you've been avoiding God, and maybe today is your day. Maybe you feel like God is wooing you like I felt all those years ago. And maybe for you, if you're honest with yourself, you're not right with God. If there was a line in front of you, you realize that you've never crossed that line. You've never really repented of your sins and confessed Jesus as Lord. Not in a real way. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity just to raise your hand so that I know who to pray for. If you're like, man, today I want to make my first decision to follow Jesus. Is there anybody like that? All right, if you're hearing this message and you thought, man, I really don't feel like I'm right with God. I put my faith in Jesus, I've repented, but I still feel overwhelmed by condemning thoughts. I still feel like I'm not enough. I still feel like I'm in shame. I need to grow in this understanding of the righteousness of God. If that's you, you could just raise your hand. Anybody like that? Lord, I just pray now that you would have your way, that you would take the gospel deeper into our hearts and make your righteousness more real to us. That those who raise their hand might be free from condemnation, free from fear of rejection. Lord, have your way, heal hearts, do your thing. And for some of you, you're right with God, but there's a sin that you need to confess. There's something that you need to get off your chest. There's like a dark room in your life that you've never really opened that door and let people in. If that's you, my encouragement for you is just tell somebody today. You can come up to the altar. You can tell a pastor. Tell a friend that you trust. Just get it off. I mean, the scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we might be healed. I think some of you need that healing. And so, Lord, I just bless everyone here. God, help us to see this righteousness in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to do one more thing. One more thing. You don't have to do this, but if you agree with this, I just want us to confess this scripture right here. And so I'll say it and you follow after me. Is that cool? All right, all right. I'm not forcing you to do it, okay? If you don't want to do it, don't do it. It's okay. But if you consider yourself a Christian, let's do this together. So follow me. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Amen. Thank you, guys.
If we continue on this verse that Pastor Devon preached from in verse 14 in Romans chapter 10, it says this: how can they call on the one they have not heard? How can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so our passion here, when I took over as the lead pastor of this church 7 years ago, the Lord put in my spirit and Devon's spirit, actually. We were at the same conference together, and we kind of came together after a particular meeting. We were like, hey, I feel like the Lord is saying that this church is going to be a sending center. He goes, that's what God told me, that we're going to be a sending center. Now, that's not new to our tenure here. From Pastor Mike coming with his family and the small group that came with him to plant this church in 1990, that was their heart. They wanted to be a sending center. But God just cemented that in my spirit, that this church will send. And we've been sending campus missionaries, cross-cultural missionaries, lay leaders all over the country and all over the world. And that's been the testimony of this church for the last 36 years. Praise the Lord. But it has been a dream that we would be kind of the lead, or at least lead a church plant. And we're partnering with Kings Park International Church, and we are planting a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Pastor Devon is going to be the lead of that church plant. And you might be asking yourself, why plant churches? And the first reason is the New Testament model is church planting. When Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, they didn't go out and make a disciple and then go somewhere else and make a disciple and then go somewhere else and make a disciple. They made a group of disciples and they gathered as the people of God, the church. So we are following the New Testament model to plant churches. Plant churches also, it's statistically proven, it reaches more people. More unbelievers get saved through new church plants. New unchurched people get into church. More lives get changed that way. And so we want to continue this multiplication of this beautiful, amazing body of believers in Greenville. We want to see it somewhere else. And finally, there's lots of other reasons, but finally I want to highlight church planting renews the planting church. There's something about healthy disciples making disciples, healthy leaders raising up healthy leaders, and healthy churches planting healthy churches. And so there's something about us extending ourselves into a new city that God's going to do something in us. I believe that. In fact, leaders will arise. Others of us will look around. We got to reach more folks for Jesus. We're going to be a part of what God's doing. I can't just watch from the stands. I got to get on the field. Amen. And so that's why we want to plant churches, because we want to see God do something significant here. And I believe in this room this morning, maybe there's some of us in here. Maybe you are a student in Charlotte. You just happen to be here by God's divine hand. Maybe you're visiting a friend. I don't know why you're here. You might be living in Charlotte and be here, or joining us online. Some of you may be visiting. Some of you may be going to school there, or will be going in the future. Some of you have key relationships in Charlotte that you can help connect and network this church plant. And some of you may be even feeling the call of God to say, you know what, I think we might are supposed to be a part of this. If any of those ring true, there's going to be an interest meeting immediately following the service. There'll be lunch and childcare provided. Now, don't just go and eat lunch. They don't have 500 meals, okay? But if you're saying, man, I think I'm supposed to at least hear about what God's doing and maybe I can help in some capacity, we want to invite you to that interest meeting. Immediately following the service in the legacy room, there'll be childcare as well. And if you're a member here, and that might be something that you're wrestling with, there's this verse in Acts 15:28 says, for it was seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And there's something about discerning the will of God together. We don't want you to have to make that decision on your own. As pastors and leaders of this church, we want to walk with you and say, yes, this is the Lord. Go. And let's send them together. And I want to honor Devon. And in fact, we invite up Alyssa and Zach and Risa. Can y'all give them a hand as they come? I want to honor these two couples because they've done that. They have sought the Lord. They've humbled themselves. They've said, Lord, guys, can y'all pray with us? Is this the Lord? And we've said, we will pray. This is the Lord. And they've done that. And I remember, gosh, probably 5 years ago, maybe a while. I feel like maybe I'm supposed to go back to Charlotte. And you're like, we were like, okay, let's pray. And then he kept having that same conversation until the Lord was like, yeah, it's time. And in God's timing, he did it. Amen. He brought them together. So I'm going to invite up our elders and their wives. And then the Hallow family as well. If we have family that want to join on stage, we're going to commission them. They're moving. We're not just, hey, we're thinking about it. Hey, let's pray. They're moving to Charlotte. Amen. This is an exciting time. And Yolanda, thank you. Our prophetic team. God has put together this team for such a time as this. And we are so excited about what God's doing through this church plant. We want to pray for them, and we want you guys to be a part of that with us. Pastor Mike, would you like to say anything?
Yeah, 36 years ago, we're old. We came here to the city. There were five of us and our two oldest children at that time, who were 4 and 2. And from the outset, the vision that God gave us when we came to this city was, from this place, we believe Greenville would be a hub for things that God would do that would just kind of surprise us. Can we change the world? This was a question that was constantly resonating. Can we change the world from Greenville, North Carolina? And we had the Holy Spirit constantly resonating in our spirit from this city. God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think. All things are possible to him who believes. And we believed that from this city we could change the world. And after 36 years, we've seen that happen. This is the next step, the next chapter. You know, the Bible never says, do you think there's a harvest there? Yes. You don't have to pray about that. It's pretty obvious. The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers who are always few. And that's why we're excited about this today.
And I believe this isn't just the first. This isn't just one. This is the first among many church plants we'll see out of this house. And so can we extend our hands to them, and as we take a moment and pray for them and lay hands on them? Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for these servants of yours who said, here I am, send me. Wherever you go, I'll go. What you want me to say, I'll say. Father, I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the work. Lord, that you would give them a fresh deposit of the Spirit of God for the work set before them, Lord. Lord, we pray for their marriages, Lord. We pray for their children. Father, we ask that you would surround them with your protection in Jesus' name. Lord, that out of Charlotte would be a church that would be a light to the nations, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, fall afresh on these couples. And what you're doing there, just be the very beginning of what you're going to do all over the world.
Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. So just as a builder prepares the site where they intend to build, clearing the ground and gathering materials before construction begins, so you both first lay hold of God's wisdom to make the necessary preparations for building God's house. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Make sure that you are guided by Him, by His word and wisdom, and not by impulse, fear, pressure, or the wisdom of this world. When opposition comes, don't be afraid, for the Lord is with you. When you share Christ's sufferings for the gospel, rejoice, for you are counted worthy to suffer for His name. This will produce endurance in your journey with Him. Under His wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. Zach and Risa. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As you start this journey, remember these three things. The work of faith. Trust completely in the Lord, not in your own abilities. Trust that He will guide you, even when you don't see clearly the next step. Also remember steadfastness of hope. As you hear God's word and put it into practice, you will be building on the rock. This will keep you steady. Rain and wind will come, but you will be firm in Him. And number three, labor of love. Like Paul, don't seek glory from people, but be loving and gentle among the church, like a nursing mother taking care of her wings and her own children. The Lord your God is with you. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Lord, we thank you for this team, this couple, these couples. Lord, I just thank you for the mantle of leadership. Lord, I thank you for anointing his eyes to see as you see, anointing his ears to hear as you speak to him. Lord, that he would rest as the mantle and the weight of leadership falls, that he would rest, that you are the chief architect. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your time, this season. This is your house, your planting, that you will be glorified. Father, I thank you today for your blueprint. Plant it in his heart with those seeds of what only you can do. Father, that will transcend what eye has seen and ear has heard. Lord, I thank you for Alyssa that, God, you're going to surprise her in ways that she's not just, yes, she's part, but Father, you're going to use her and surprise her through your grace, Lord, as a careful catalyst of growth and transformation. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit using her, leading her with Devon, that they are a team together. Collectively together, one heart, one mind, one voice. And Lord, it's not an insignificant thing that Zach and Reese are here today, because this is providential of your grace, your hand for such a time as this. Lord, that with this team, you will cause a wind to blow. Lord, we know the winds of adversity, but we also know the winds of your grace that cause us to rise on those winds. And Lord, I thank you that, Father, your grace is going to let them see something like they've never seen before. Lord, a way, a path forward that, Father, you're going to make that's going to surprise them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that just as you are the chief bishop and guardian of our souls, you are also the chief cornerstone and builder of everything. Lord, that's what we rely upon today. Your blueprint, your handiwork, your timing, your way, your plan, that you would be glorified and nations would come to the brightness of your rising upon this plant and in this season, be glorified in it.
I just wanted to just recite a favorite scripture that's gotten me through a lot, and I'll just say it however I... But it's, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And the Lord's going to take care of y'all, just like he took care of Mike and I. Your seed will not beg bread. He will provide every step of the way for as many years as your children are young, they'll get old. He's going to provide. He will.
So I'm Zachary's mom, and I just wanted to give honor to the house of God and the leaders in this house right now, because that man, Pastor Mike over there, married us in 1994. We needed someone to marry us, and he said, sure, I'll do it. And we grew up, this stage right here is family, y'all. Everyone, these two men, young men now, grew up together in the Lord. There was this core group, Alyssa was part of it. It was gangbusters for God. I mean, they were there, and Beatty and Carrie were there, spiritual father to this man right here. I mean, there's just Blake, James, everybody up here. This is Zach's brother and wife and Michelle. I mean, this, you see right here, this is family. And so I'm just so overwhelmed that the family of God is sending out these two couples right here to just bring others to God and just to plant this church in Charlotte. And so I just honor this church for sowing into our lives, starting with us. And Zach was running around the church when he was actually this tall, not this tall. So this is home for us, and we're so thankful that we can just send him out. And just what a blessing this church has been to our family. So thank you.
Thank you, Lord. We seal these words. We thank you for your hand. We thank you that we get to participate. Lord, I thank you. Every person in this room has participated in some way. We're grateful that we get to be a part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, go ahead and give them a hand clap. One thing about our story is we were the very first church plant out of Kings Park International Church. At that time, Kings Park was a little over 150 people at that time. And we were the first church plant out of there. And that church has gone on to plant, I don't know how many churches, a lot, around the world.
And it was called Triangle Christian Fellowship.
Oh, yeah.
So that's how we got Greenville Christian Fellowship. It wasn't named Kings Park yet.
At that time. That's true. Good point.
But, I mean, that's just a fun fact.
Fun fact. So one of the most critical things, though, is in that when we moved here and we started the church, I always knew we were not by ourselves, that we were not alone in this venture of faith that we had stepped out in. I can't say this any more clear than to say, you are critical in what they're doing. The church is a many-member body. The church is never about one person, not one church. It's a collective thrust into a city to say we're sticking a stake in the ground here, and we're going to plant a church to see the advancement of the kingdom of God. And you don't do that without a little bit of a fight. And so your prayers, support, we need you. They need you. And so we're all in this together. Amen? And so that's so critical that you know that and you're aware of that as they move and plant and move forward.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, Mary Beth. Just so you know, we are giving to this venture a big lump sum, and we are partnering with them monthly to make sure that this church makes it. Amen. And not just us, but Kings Park and others are giving so much. So thank you. Let's rise to our feet as we close this morning. Thank you for staying with us a little bit longer today for that special moment. We're excited to see what God's going to do. So if you're interested, you want to go to the interest meeting. It'll be in the legacy room. If you're new to GCF, I'm going to be in the old cafe right there in the back. Love to meet you, answer any questions you have. And if you need prayer this morning, our prayer team will be up here. We'd love to stand and pray for you. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. And we'll see you next Sunday for Father's Day. We'll see you then.